Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and if you're able, I'd ask you to rise one more time for the hearing of God's holy word. We're going to hear a parable of Jesus in this passage, the parable of the wedding feast. But this parable is really act 2 of a larger story. The first parable that comes just before it, Matthew 21, is the parable of the wicked tenants. And if you recall, in that parable, the master of the vineyard wants to collect his rent, so he sends servants to do it. And those who are renting, they beat up the servants and kill some and mistreat them. So the master sends more servants, hoping for a different result. But the result is the same. They get abused and beaten and killed. And then finally, the master sends his son, hoping that they'll respect his son. But instead, they kill the son, hoping to gain and steal his inheritance. But now in the second half of this teaching of Jesus, the second parable, the son's alive. And not only that, he's about to marry his bride and have a huge celebration. So we read from Matthew 22, hearing the wedding feast, or the parable of the wedding feast, and we read in Jesus' name. And Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the feast, but no one would come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, every day you give is a gift. And we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, now as we look at this parable from Matthew 22, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. Lord, bring us to repentance and then point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. May we hear and believe that gospel message. Lord, strengthen our faith and use your word to ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this parable of Jesus, he's talking about a king who's offering a wedding feast for his son. We've talked about how weddings worked in the first century more than once before, and even if you don't remember all the details, I would guess you remember that weddings then don't exactly look like weddings do today. The first thing that would happen was the betrothal, and we like to think of this as if it were an engagement, but it really isn't. The betrothal was a legally binding ceremony where the man and woman would become husband and wife. They weren't to live together or consummate the marriage after that betrothal, but it was so serious that if they decided to separate and not go through with the wedding, they still had to obtain a certificate of divorce. The betrothal period could be relatively short, or it could take up to a year, and it was a time for the bride and groom to get everything ready. Primarily, it was a time for the groom to get the house prepared that he and his wife would live in together. After that period ended, you'd have a marriage ceremony followed by a wedding feast. And that feast was an epic party where bride and groom would take care of everything. They covered the food and the drink. They paid for the entertainment. And in the situation like this, where you're having a feast for a prince, they would have also taken care of your clothing for the event. They didn't expect that those that they invited would be able to dress fancy enough to make themselves presentable. And so instead, they provided everything that you would need. These wedding feasts weren't really like a reception today. It's not really a one-to-one comparison. Now, a reception today might last many hours and run even into the wee hours of the morning, but wedding feasts in the days of Jesus, they were much more extravagant and could last on for up to a week. Really, the wedding feast would be as extravagant as the couple could afford, and it would last for as long as they could pay for it. So in the parable that Jesus tells, we're talking about a wedding feast of epic proportions. It would have been the very best in food and in drink and in entertainment, and it would have had a guest list that was the who's who of society at the time. This would have been the one party that you couldn't miss in your entire lifetime. It would have been an incredible honor to receive a wedding invitation and to go to the feast for the son of the king. We should also point out that a wedding feast like this wouldn't have come on anyone as a surprise. Well before the event occurred, the guest list would have been put together. The invitations would have been sent out. RSVPs would have come back. When the moment for the wedding feast came, it wouldn't have been a surprise to anyone involved. And the king sending out his servants wasn't so much a reminder of a feast as it was more like the dinner bell. You know this party you've been thinking about and waiting for months? Well, you knew it was today, but here it is. The food is finished. Come and feast and rejoice and enjoy. The time for the party you've been longing for is now. But when the servants of the king show up, at best, the people who are invited, they can't be bothered. They're hearing the proclamation that this amazing party is ready, the food's on the table, it's time to feast. And at best, they turn back to their normal lives. They go back to their farms or businesses. Apparently, they didn't understand the value of what was being offered, because this feast would have been unlike anything they'd ever experienced. It would have been one of those things that you'd tell your grandkids about one day when you reminisced on the good parts of your life. And you remember that you were good enough to be invited or lucky enough to be invited to the feast for the prince's wedding. But the people who were invited, they weren't interested. Like I said, at best they ignored the servants, and at worst they seized the servants, they mistreated them, and they killed them. We've got to keep in mind this parable follows right after that parable of the wicked tenants. And the same language is being used in the second part of the same story. This language about mistreating and killing the servants should bring our minds back to that. Because in both parables, Jesus is teaching the exact same truth. And it was a truth that should have brought all that heard it that day to repentance. The servants in this parable, well, they were the messengers that God had sent over the years, throughout the history of his people. They were all the prophets that God had sent to try to call his people to repent and turn back to him. But the prophets were so often ignored and mistreated and even killed by the people of Israel. They hadn't heeded God's words, but they've gone their own way and chased after idols instead. And Jesus teaches this again and again throughout these two parables. And he was teaching a group of Pharisees, a group that had realized he was talking specifically about them and their sin, and a group of Pharisees that didn't care and didn't want to repent. Instead, they wanted to see Jesus come to ruin. But he keeps on teaching the same truth. He doesn't do it to upset them or rile them up anymore, but he does it in hopes that finally that word would sink in and they would repent of their sins and they might truly believe. See, when the servants of the king are rejected and when they are mistreated and when they are killed, the king sends out his armies to destroy the evildoers and the murderers. And as they go, they end up wiping out their city. This message of Jesus in the parable is partly historic and partly prophetic, because God had already sent other nations to judge the Jewish people because of their sin and idolatry and rejection of the gracious message that his prophets delivered. It happened when the Assyrians came. It happened when the Babylonians came, and Jerusalem would fall once more in 70 AD to the Roman armies. You see, after those who had originally been invited to the wedding feast refused to come and were subsequently judged, the king then opens up the invitation. He sends his servants back out into the world at large and says, invite anyone that you can find. And so they went out and invited anyone they could track down and gave them entrance into the wedding feast for the prince. The servants weren't supposed to be discerning. They were supposed to offer that invitation to good people and bad people alike, to the rich and to the poor, to the respected folks and to the hated. And so they went out and invited everyone, and the hall was filled with guests. By these words, Jesus is telling all those that are gathered that because the Jewish people had by and large rejected God's call to repent, and that by and large they had rejected the Messiah that he had sent, the invitation to come to the wedding feast, to become the people of God, to have their sins forgiven and to receive the promise of eternal life, it would be extended out to all peoples, regardless of race or situation in life. We might think that the promises of God and the invitation to repent and believe before the time of Jesus was an offer just given to the Jewish people, but that simply isn't the case. Instead, anyone who repented of their sins and trusted in the one true God became part of the family of God. The promises of God were never restricted to those who were the descendants of Abraham alone. And we even see this in places like the book of Exodus. As Israel leaves the nation of Egypt, they bring many Egyptians with them as well who had trusted in God, and they became part of his people. We might also be led to believe with a quick reading of this parable that God no longer cared for the Jewish people and would no longer save any of them. We might be led to believe that their time had passed and God would only now call Gentiles, but this also isn't true. The point of what Jesus is saying here is that God now would work in a very distinct and special way to be on mission to save the Gentile people as well as the Jewish ones. This invitation to forgiveness, to eternal life, this invitation to the wedding feast of the Son is an invitation to all who would receive it and come in faith. Then Jesus continues his parable, and he tells of the time when the king came down to inspect the gathered host of guests. And he sees something that surprises him, but wouldn't surprise us if we were at a wedding. He sees a man who's chosen to remain in his own clothes and not wear a wedding garment. You see, when we go to weddings, very often we dress up. We try to make ourselves look good for the important day, for the bride and the groom. But in a situation like this, the wedding feast for the prince, it didn't matter how rich you were. Your clothes wouldn't have been good enough. They wouldn't have cut it. And in fact, the king would have provided every single piece of clothing that you needed for as long as you were at the event. For someone to reject the clothing that the king offered would have been actually quite an insult. He had kindly and graciously offered to clothe you in the proper attire for the feast, and if you rejected it, that would have been very bad form. But we also have to bear in mind that Jesus is not telling us a story about proper wedding etiquette, but one about the kingdom of God. And there's this theme that runs out all the way through Holy Scripture, this theme about being clothed by God. We see it maybe most vividly in the book of Revelation. Chapter 7 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That picture of white robes on the saints in Revelation 7, it should remind us of passages like Psalm 51:7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You see those robes on the saints there in Revelation? Those robes represent being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having put on his perfect life as if it were our own. Those saints in Revelation had their sins forgiven because of his sacrificial death, and they are truly righteous because of the perfect life of Christ credited to their account. And the wedding garments in Jesus' parable, they represent the same thing. So on a first reading of this parable, it seems rather harsh that the king would have this man thrown out of the party simply for wearing his own clothing. But when you put it in perspective of the kingdom of heaven, what this man had done is rejected everything that Christ had accomplished. Rejected the forgiveness of sins that Christ had offered him. Rejected being clothed in his righteousness. And instead trusted in his own good works and his own righteousness. See, this is the point of the parable. That everything that Jesus accomplished through his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection is gift. It's freely offered and it's freely given. And not only that, all are invited to come and to receive. That doesn't mean any of us are worthy of it on our own. You see, we've all failed. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Even our very best works, our greatest strivings, the best things we've ever done are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. They don't earn us any brownie points. They don't get us any favor with him, and they can never make us worthy of what it is that God offers. And if we trust in our good works, if we trust in what we can accomplish, we too will be excluded from eternal life. Like the man in the parable, we'll be bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. But God, in his abundant grace and his unbelievable mercy, he calls even to wretched sinners like us. He calls and says, "Everything has been prepared. It's all been taken care of for you. You live a sinful life, but Christ lived the life you could not. Your sinful life has earned you death. Well, Christ went to the cross, bearing your sin, and died for you. And then he rose 3 days later because the grave could not hold him. And because he rose, he guarantees life and life eternal for all who believe. Even though you don't deserve it, even though there's no chance you could ever earn it, the free gift of God, the free offer of God is to forgive you all of your sins and clothe you in the perfect life of Christ as if it were your own. So he invites you to come and receive and to feast with him in heaven for eternity. So see your sins for what they are, truly and utterly wretched. Don't trust in your good works because even the best of them is filthy rags. But instead, come to the Lord and confess your sin. Trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Know that it is enough even for you, even to pay the price for your sins. And rest in that finished work of Christ. Live according to his mercies and long for the day when he finally calls you to join him in eternity at that wedding feast of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this parable in Matthew 22 that talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb. Prepare us for that day when you call us home. Allow us to see our sin and freely confess it before you. And allow us to trust in the finished work of Christ, which is enough even for us. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Amen.